Well, and Christine, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page, Proverbs chapter 1, because we are going to be looking at it. That's on page 635. Decisions, decisions, decisions. We have all had those days when we are faced with a seeming endless stream of situations demanding decisions. One research calculated that all of us face between 300 and 17,000 decisions a day. I think if you've got 300, you're doing pretty all right. If you're facing 17,000, you're struggling. But it is. We face, apparently, all of us, thousands of decisions that we have to make every day. Some of them we're conscious of, some of them we're unconscious of. Making decisions can be exhausting, especially when those decisions are important ones and affect the course of our lives. We cannot escape decision-making. And actually, it's part of being human. And because we're concerned about the results of our decisions, we want to make right ones. All too often, I think, we find ourselves saying, if only I'd done this and not that. Some years ago, I was given a book for Christmas called Life's Little Instruction Book. And underneath the title, it said, 511 Suggestions, Observations, and Reminders on How to Live a Happy and Rewarding Life. It's a sort of book that ends up in the bathroom, kind of a loo reading. Anyway, let me just give you a selection of them. I've just opened it up at random. Make the bed when you're an overnight visitor in someone's home. Contribute 5% of your income to charity. Don't leave a big ring round the bath. Don't waste time playing cards. When tempted to criticize your parents, spouse, or children, bite your tongue. Never underestimate the power of love. And so it goes on. It was written by an American for his son just before he went off to college. And the book makes good reading, and there's lots of shrewd advice in it. Now, there's a father who went to great trouble to give his son some guidelines on how to live his life properly. But he isn't the only person to write in such a way. Rudyard Kipling did a similar thing in his famous poem, If. In fact, every age and every society has recognized the importance of giving people guidelines on how they should live a profitable life. The ancient Near East, of which the nation of Israel was a part, was no exception. And from the ancient Near East, we have a large body of literature called wisdom literature, of which Proverbs is a part. The difference, though, from Proverbs and the other wisdom literature found outside the Bible, is that this book that we're studying this morning contains God's guidelines and how to live a profitable and successful life in God's world. So as we begin this morning a series on the book of Proverbs, let's pray that God will speak to our hearts and minds and make us wise. So let's just bow our heads. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word and study this book together, this book of Proverbs. And we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. And that you give us the grace not only to receive it, but to understand it and then to live by it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, NIV footnote is right here because actually these first seven verses do provide for us an introduction, not only for the chapter, but actually for the whole book. And they tell us, first of all, that God's wisdom is for all people. So verses 1 to 3 explain that these sayings or observations that God gave Solomon and various other people will lead to wise, disciplined, and righteous living. And then in verses 4 and 5, it goes on to explain who needs this instruction. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, what Proverbs calls here the simple are not the thick or the stupid, but peoples whose experience of life is relatively poor. which is especially true of, but not limited to, the young. To these people, the book of Proverbs would give prudence, or better translated, shrewdness, the ability to make wise choices and good plans. So if you're a relatively young person, or a student, or in the early years of marriage, that sort of thing, this book is for you. And to get into it will save you from many painful mistakes and give you a wisdom well beyond your years and experience. But equally, by reading this particular book of the Bible, the experienced will increase their life skills. See that in verse 5? Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now, the word guidance there was originally used for steering a ship. So life is pictured here like a choppy sea full of danger and half-hidden rocks or icebergs or sandbanks. In fact, we just heard on the news this morning of a ship, in, I think, off the south coast, which hit a sandbank. And this book of Proverbs, if we take it in, will be like a ship's map or a manual helping us to develop greater skill in guiding our life into the right channels. But if you're an older person this morning, and by an older person I mean someone who has almost certainly lived over half their life and have picked up a great deal of human experience, there is still an awful amount to learn. And if you will explore this book and steep yourself in it, you will become significantly better in handling life's decisions wisely. That's because the wisdom Proverbs instructs us in is God's wisdom. It is a wisdom that none of us naturally have. See, our natural understanding of life, our natural wisdom, is fallen. In other words, it's out of step with God. So throughout Proverbs, there is this warning not to trust our own judgment. I put some verses on the overhead projector to save us looking them up. They'll hopefully come up there. There they are. So here's the three Proverbs. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And what's the negative of that? And lean not on your own understanding. See, if you're going to trust the Lord with all of your heart, that's where you're going to look. You're not going to think that actually you've got things right. You'll think, actually, I might have got things wrong. It's likely to, because I'm a fallen human being. Therefore, I must need to trust the Lord with all my heart and not trust myself with all my heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. You see the opposite of being wise in your own eyes? Is fearing the Lord. And I love this final one. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. One of the excitements when you've passed your driving test is that moment when you can get back home after you've and you can take the L plates off and throw them away. You don't need them anymore. You've passed the test. But if we are to live profitable, disciplined, godly lives with a correct understanding of the world in which we live, we're going to always have to keep our L plates on. The longer we've been a Christian coming to church, the greater the danger that we take the L plates off our Christian lives and begin to confuse the wisdom we've learned from the world with God's wisdom. We just stop listening to God. I can remember a vicar telling me that in his opinion, now let me hasten to say this is not my opinion of St. Mary's, but it was interesting that this guy's comment of his congregation was that those who'd been Christians for over 15 years, most of them didn't bother to listen to the sermons properly. Because although their bottoms were on the seat, their minds and heart were not properly engaged. And he thought that a large part of this indifference was because the congregation had become complacent, thinking they knew it all. They were leaning on their own understanding. And what is true of, or can be true of members of congregations, is also true of ministers. It is very easy for ministers to rely on what they have learned about God in the past and not take time to add to their wisdom by meditating on God's word, by seeking his wisdom. And the danger when this happens is that ministers begin to teach the world's wisdom as if it was God's wisdom, and then start to lead God's people astray. Now, God's wisdom is for all. That's basically what this prologue is saying. It's for the Christian and the non-Christian. It is for the university professor and the person who left school at 14. It is as vital for the oldest member of this congregation as it is for the youngest member of Pathfinders. God's wisdom is for all. Second, God's wisdom concerns moral choices about everyday life. See that verse 3? For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. I wonder whether you notice that there is this tremendous tendency for both Christians and non-Christians alike to limit Christianity to church and church activities. But Proverbs seldom takes us to church. I find it very noteworthy that Solomon's Great Temple, which was the focus of the organized worship of Israel, and was a huge part of, when you read kind of 1 Kings, is a massive amount of time is given over to the building of the temple, isn't mentioned once in Proverbs. No, Proverbs calls to us across the street. It wears working clothes. It addresses issues in the workplace, in the home, in the schools, in Parliament. And not only does it make observations about such issues, it helps us to understand what, it says verse 3, what is right and just and fair. Every day, not only young people, but adults of all ages are faced with enormously difficult moral dilemmas. For instance, given that we must have money not only to live, but to enjoy life, what should my attitude be to earning money or managing my finances? What principles should guide how much money I give away? It's a wonderful thing to be able to speak, but how can my tongue be best used and misused? How do I cope with the anger I feel? When, if ever, is it right to make a fuss about something that disturbs me? How do I cope with a strong sexual attraction towards someone I'm not married to? How can I best bring up my children? What discipline is appropriate today? What can I expect of friends? And what should I be giving to my friends? How should I be relating with my friends? What do I do if I feel I'm drinking too much? Proverbs has things to say about all these issues and many more. So as we think about what it says, we will be trained to make more profoundly moral choices, so that our instinctive reactions and our immediate thoughts become much more deeply moral. And this will show itself in a life which is good and pleasing to God. Now, Proverbs can be a difficult book to get a handle on, by the very nature that they are individual, often statements, and doesn't involve a narrative. It can be difficult to kind of get a handle on them. How do you read Proverbs? Well, somebody once noticed, I think quite helpfully, that there have happened to be 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for each day of the month. And that's no bad way to read it. Just read a chapter each month, each day of the month. And say, if it's the 5th of whatever it is, the 5th of January, then tomorrow read chapter 5. And that way you'll get to know the Proverbs. And as you read the chapter, meditate on just one or two of the Proverbs. The way Proverbs is organized is in the first kind of nine chapters. It's a more general talk about wisdom. And then thereafter, there are these very pithy sayings, which we've considered one or two already. Now, if you've been nodding off to sleep, wake up, and if you see your neighbor nodding off, give them a nudge, because having told us the purpose of writing, this prologue ends by introducing us to the most fundamental principle of wisdom, and it's there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And actually, there's a proverb later on, which is often people get mixed up with this one, it comes in chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, knowledge and wisdom are almost interchangeable. You need to get the first principle of knowledge if you're going to be wise. And he says, for either, the fear of the Lord is the fundamental principle. So, this verse 7 is the kind of the motto of Proverbs and all the other wisdom writings in the Bible. In fact, you could say that the rest of Proverbs is a commentary on just this one verse. The beginning there mentioned in the verse 7 doesn't refer to the kind of the first stage which you then leave behind. Instead, it does mean the foundation or the chief part. So what verse 7 is saying is that the first and controlling principle from which all wisdom and knowledge must spring and develop is the fear of the Lord. True wisdom is not based on head knowledge about God, but a relationship with God in which we let God be God in our lives. Let me repeat that because it's so important. True wisdom is not based on head knowledge about God, but a relationship with God in which we let God be God in our lives. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to recognize who God is. It's to recognize that God created this world and that in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has rescued, redeemed it. It's to recognize that we are manufactured products. That's what we are, men and women. We have been created by God. We are creatures. It's to recognize that we are responsible to him for our lives and to live accordingly. See, real knowledge and true wisdom involves a vibrant relationship of dependence on God. I could know the whole of the Bible off by heart in its original languages, and I would still not be wise. My wisdom would only be seen if I started to put that knowledge about God into practice, trusting and obeying him in every area of my life. Do you remember who Jesus said was the wise man when he told the parable about the wise and foolish builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? It was the person who heard his word and put it into practice. The foolish man, Jesus said, was the person who heard his words, in other words, who came to church every Sunday, but did nothing about it. So PhDs, degrees, A-levels, GCSEs, good annual reviews are no sign of real wisdom and knowledge. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the fundamental principle of knowledge. All that degrees and the such like demonstrate is that we have expertise in specific areas of this world's knowledge and wisdom. Now, in academic and professional circles, it is necessary to fence off limited fields of knowledge for special study. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we then exclude the God who's revealed himself in Jesus from those fields, such as medicine, law, economics, politics, physics, industry, international relations, We are, in the words of verse 7, despising wisdom and becoming fools. Who in the public arena do you most admire for their intelligence and wisdom? It's quite difficult, isn't it, to pick up one person. But I suppose you could think in areas. Well, I, for instance, in the realm of natural history, I've always kind of greatly admired David Attenborough. In the realm of science, I admire Stephen Hawking, and they, so much so that, you know, I think it's particularly because of his overcoming of his disability and that great mind. They've now made a feature film about him. In the world of journalism, I think I admire John Simpson. There are a number of exceedingly clever people in the world today. But whatever our interests, or whoever is the current guru, unless God is at the very center of their thinking, unless God is at the heart of all their reasoning, they have, according to Proverbs, despised true learning. And for all the knowledge, they are fools. So as I kind of wind things up, can I ask, are you being wise or are you being foolish? Do you fear the Lord? Have you come to Jesus and received him as your Lord and Master? For only he can give you that vibrant relationship with God. However, we could have done all that and still be foolish. All we have to do is to exclude God's influence from our working practice, from the way that we run our home life, our financial arrangements, our social life, how we organize our time, our studies. And when we do that, not only are we courting disaster, but other people are missing out on seeing the wisdom of God in operation. They're missing out on the opportunity of knowing the source of all wisdom and becoming wise themselves. And it's a good question to think is, could people just from our lifestyle, the way that we organize our priorities, see something of the wisdom of God and just look and say, those Christians, you know, they just get life right. There's something just remarkably different about them, which we didn't have. See, verse 7 sets before us two ways we can live. We have a choice between being wise and being a fool. All you have to do to be a fool is to despise God, his truth and his discipline. And the point is, that is the way we react by nature. Our natural default setting is to assume that we are right. We want to be independent of God. We don't want to have to change. But this book presents us with an alternative wisdom. And in the weeks ahead, we shall be unpacking more and more of that divine wisdom. But as I think, I think we've got about 7 or 8 sermons in this particular series. As I've done some work on it, I think we could have had 15, 20. There's so many topics and addresses. But we're only going to be able to look at 7 and 8. So you're going to need to do the work on your own. And as I suggest, reading a chapter a day and keep on doing it will help some of these things permeate as we meditate on them and then live by them. But above all, this book, as we read it, will point us to the one who perfectly feared the Lord, the one who perfectly lived the wise life, doing what is just, what is right and just and fair. That is a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is one who is always doing what is right and just and fair. He is one whose whole life was governed by that righteous fear of the Lord as he went to the cross for us to achieve for us that great salvation which we could not achieve by our own wisdom. We've never thought that up, but which God has revealed to us. And he calls us to live in the way of Christ. And the book of Proverbs will help us to do that. Let's pray. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, our gracious God and Father, we pray that as we start a new year, that indeed that right respect, that right understanding of your almighty power, that appreciation of our own creatureliness and smallness would cause us to seek your wisdom, to trust in you with all of our heart, and to lean not on our own understanding. Help us to acknowledge you in all our ways, knowing that as we do that, you will make our paths straight. We will know the way to go. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, keep reminding us of these proverbs. Help us to take the time to consider them in the coming weeks. May they be words which remain in our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.